And this morning, I'd like to talk to you about the truth about the rapture. The truth about the rapture. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll start. 2 Peter 3, verse number 3 is where we'll begin reading. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know you just sat down, but would you stand with me again as we read? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. The Bible says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. For the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father God, I pray that you'd bless the time in the Word of God here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would remove distractions in our mind, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, in this sanctuary. Lord, that we could realize that there is a day coming, a day that Lord, for generations before us, the church worked for and looked for and longed for, and that is the day that we'll see you as you are. But Lord, we've been sidetracked and preoccupied, and Lord, I pray that even now that you would help us to regain our focus on this event that is to take place, Lord, very soon. So I pray that you give me the words to say, to be an encouragement to your people that are here today, and I pray once again, Lord, that if someone here does not know Christ as their personal Savior, if they're not sure of the eternal security that's only found in Jesus Christ, Lord God, that they be saved this very hour. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I think that we underestimate the importance of truth. Now, truth is extremely important, and I would submit to you it's the most important thing. We're doing a series on the truth, and it's up here on our banner, declaring the truth that we most surely believe. And I believe that's my job as your pastor, and it's our job as the church to declare the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in our text in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find out that people are resistant to the truth. The Bible says in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall be in the last days, and I believe we are in the last days. But one of the things that we're supposed to know, first of all, that in the last days that there will be what? What does the Bible say? Scoffers. That there will be scoffers. That is to treat with insolent ridicule or mockery, to manifest contempt. Literally, the Greek word for scoff means to throw. So that is something that you have that you just disdain so much and brings you so much grief or discomfort that you just hurl it to try to get it away from you as much as possible. So the Bible says in the last days there shall be scoffers. And the scoffers look at the truth, they don't want the truth, and so they hurl it. They try to get the truth as far away from them as possible. I don't know if you've ever gotten angry. I don't know if you've... Thank you. Sometimes those are called rhetorical questions. But sometimes when we get angry, sometimes we don't make the best judgment. I remember once when I was a youth pastor, there was a teen boy, and he was dating one of the girls in the youth group, and they had a giant fight, and she texted him something, and he looked at it. I remember this. He's in the church parking lot, and he looks at it, and he starts screaming, and he takes his phone, and he hurls it into the woods. Hurls the phone in the woods. And he walks away, and he's huffing and puffing, he walks away, and I said, what'd you just do? He goes, I was just so mad, I just wanted to get that, I didn't like that message that she sent, so I just hurled it out into the woods. I said, oh. He said, how are you getting home tonight? I got to call my mom. And they started realizing, wait a minute, I got rid of something that I need. But he found out too late after he had already hurled it. Listen, I'm telling you that the world is taking the truth and they're hurling it. And it's the truth that they need. Now, in studying the Word of God, I've been studying the truth and what the truth is and how the world reacts to truth, and I saw a pattern, and we can see the pattern today. There's a resistance to the truth, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So there's men of corrupt minds, and when the Word of God is presented to them, or the truth of Scripture is presented to them, they resist it. They don't, no, I'm not going to receive it. Just, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. That might be your truth, but it's not my truth. Can I tell you the definition of truth? It's not selective. The truth is truth. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or we don't believe it. It's true, no matter who agrees with it. The truth is the truth. So they resist it. And then after they resist the truth, then they speak evil of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. So it is first of all a resistance to the truth, and once they resist the truth, then they begin to speak evil about the truth. That the truth is not kind, the truth is not politically correct, the truth is not universal, the truth doesn't apply to me, that the truth is more hurtful than it is helpful. And then once they resist it and begin to speak evil of it, then they try to change it. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forevermore. So resist the truth, speak evil of the truth, change the truth. And once that's resisted, and once it's denigrated, and once it's denied, then whoever stands up to speak the truth has to be evil spoken of. Meaning, whoever stands up and says, no, wait a minute, this is the truth, they're trying to resist it. This is the truth, but they're speaking evil of it. This is the truth, but they're trying to change it. Anyone who gets up and says, no, this is the truth, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So the person who's speaking the truth always becomes the enemy because of the people wanting to resist it and to reject it and to change it. Whoever speaks it. Now, this is throughout the entire Word of God. If you find some of the great Old Testament prophets and men of God, even with God's people, when they would get up and they would speak the truth, those people rejected the truth. And it does not matter if it's Samuel to Saul. It does not matter if it's Elijah. It doesn't matter if it's Moses. It doesn't matter if it's Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Amos. Amos is probably the best example. You probably haven't read Amos in a while, but Amos is just a little, he's a farm boy. He's a farmer. And he comes down and he begins to preach the truth. And Amos, he preaches the truth, and they're all like, amen, you tell those foreign countries that they're wrong. Amen, you preach on that sin. Amen, you're right. And then he turns around and he points, you know how preachers, and then he turns around and he points his finger at them and you. And then all of a sudden, oh, you got to go back to your farm. Wait a minute now. Now you're getting a little bit carried away. And so we are resistant many times to what the truth is, but we have to understand and know and accept the truth. So again, it's resisted, it's spoken evil of, it's changed. When somebody still stands up and speaks the truth, then that person has to be brought down. That person has to be brought lower. And once this is all complete, then the people make a turn completely from the truth. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. All right. I'm not sure how many numbers there are, but there's a lot of numbers, right? Are there a lot of numbers? Okay, that's a pretty basic question, right? There's a lot of numbers out there. When somebody says, you know, when kids growing up, my kids are little, say, I love you. And they'll say, oh, I love you, and I love you forever. I love you more forever. I love you for infinity. And my kids say, well, I love you infinity plus one. Okay, is that a number? I'm not sure if that works that way. Let me ask you this question. Here's a basic, I know it's early. Let's get some basic math here. 2 + 2 = 4. Pretty good. I pastor a really smart church. It's encouraging to me. It's 4. Now, as dumb as this illustration is, if I reject the number 4, it's not 4. How dare you be so inclusive? How exclusive? How can you say that that's the only answer to 2 plus 2? I reject that it's 4. Okay. Well, then any other number you pick, out of all the numbers, infinity plus 1, you will never get the right answer. If you reject the one true answer, whatever else you turn to, 5, 5,000, 2 billion, 21, 3 trillion, whatever number you turn to is now a fable. It's not true. Once you reject the truth, everything else you look towards is untruth. See, our gospel is very exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, whatever else you're looking at, and there's a lot of things to look at. I mean, if you're looking at your baptism is not the way to salvation. Well, my church membership or my denomination or how much money I've given or I've lit this much candles or I didn't eat this type of meat or I did. Wait, no. If you reject Jesus Christ, there is no other way to be born again. Neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus Christ is, this way is very exclusive. It is very narrow, the Bible says. It's only through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth. So they turned from the truth. Now here's the problem. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 5. This process happens. Resist the truth, speak evil of the truth, change the truth, speak evil of those that preach the truth. Then they turn from that truth. Before I tell you the end result, is that the process that we see today? That's the pattern we see, and it's not just today. It's for every generation before us. Here's the problem. With that process comes this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. If this process is allowed to take place, then you have a society, you have a group of people, you have a world, you have a nation, you have a neighborhood, a family that is destitute of the truth. You know what the word destitute means? Lacking something that is needed. The world needs the truth. The world has taken the truth, and the world has hurled it, scoffed at it, rejected it. But the Bible says this. If there's one place in the world where you should go and be able to go to hear the truth, it ought to be the church. Amen. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So a world that wants to hurl the truth, sees no value in truth. We've already gone through the fact that the world doesn't think that the church is essential. The church is more essential than Walmart and Home Depot and certainly more than the liquor store. It's essential because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, there's one truth that they're rejecting. The scoffers are rejecting a very specific truth of the Scripture that I want to talk about today. And I don't believe there's probably anybody here who is a scoffer of this truth, but I do believe that to some extent we've kind of hurled it. We've disconnected ourselves from the truth. The church has always been attached to it, always lived for it, always longed for it, but now it's a doctrine that we know, we check off the box, but it doesn't change the way we live on a daily basis. What is that truth? Well, here in our text, 2 Peter chapter number 3, in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. If I get rid of the truth, I can live any way that I want to be. Verse 4, and saying, here it is, where is the promise of his what?
Coming.
Isn't that interesting? The first thing that they want to address is the fact that Jesus promised that he was coming back. Can I tell you that Jesus did promise that he was coming back? He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that what he said in John 14? He said, I'm preparing a place, that there you may be also. Verse number 3, he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He talks about how bad the world is going to be, but I want you to know I'm going to prepare a place for you and that I will be back. And that's a promise. Do you know that God keeps his promises? Years ago, me and Miss Heidi, we made this T-shirt, and it had a rainbow on it, and on the T-shirt. and it said, God keeps his promises. All right? Now, can I tell you that's a very positive statement? I mean, he promised that he would not destroy the world with a rainbow. Well, somebody that viewed the rainbow a little bit differently came up to me and said, excuse me, yes, I find that shirt offensive. So why do you find it offensive? Well, what promises are you talking about? What promises does God keep? And I stood up because I was sitting down. I stood up and I said, all of them. God keeps all of his promises. God has never broken a promise. God will never break a promise. So when Jesus says, I will come again, the scoffers can say whatever they want. The fact of the matter is Jesus is coming, and he's coming again. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 11, when Jesus ascends into heaven, before he ascends into heaven, he tells them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost part of the earth, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And chapter number 1, verse number 11, he ascends up into the heavens, and here's the disciples standing there going, whoa, wait, what? And the two men in white, I believe angels, they look at the disciples and say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus shall what? Come in like manner. He is going to come back. Now, let me be very specific here. When we talk about the Lord coming back and the truth about the rapture, there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is when he appears in the sky and we go to be with him. We'll talk about that this morning. The second coming is when he comes back down and he lands back on the Mount of Olives. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he's coming back in the Mount of Olives. He's going through the Eastern Gate. Now, you can board it up, cement it up, close it up. You can do whatever you want to. And some Muslims did say, well, we're going to board up this gate so Jesus can't come through it. I'm telling you, he's going through it. He's coming back. He promised to come back. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. They said, wait a minute, Pastor, wait. Pastor, how can that be? They use the word quickly. He'll not tarry. He's coming suddenly. And Pastor, it's been how many years? How many years has it been since he ascended up into heaven? How many years? 2,000 years? Well, yeah. He explains that in our text. We're going to develop this later. But look at this. Look at verse number 8, chapter number 3, verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What's he saying? When he says, behold, I come quickly, it's not our time frame. The history of the world and the working of God is never on man's time frame. It's always on God's time frame. So when he says, behold, I come quickly, now let me back up for a minute. If it's only been 2 days in the mind of God, what is that? Smart theologian met with the Lord, and I said, Lord, is it true you can do anything? Yes, God says it's true, I can do anything. He says, is it true that one day is as 1,000 years? He said, yeah, it's true. Is it so like a minute is like a minute's like a million years to you? And he's like, it's insignificant. Okay, is it true, Lord, that you own the wealth of the cattle in 1,000 hills? Yes, it's true. That $1,000,000 is nothing to you? He said, that's true. He said, well, can I have $1,000,000? And God said, in a minute. different time frame. But although it is a different time frame, let me ask you this question. Let's be absolutely honest here. If he came back right now, wouldn't you be surprised? Wouldn't it be like a little bit quicker than you had thought? Like right now? Let me ask you this. Are you completely satisfied with what you've done for him and for his kingdom up until this moment? Or do you wish that you were more invested in his work and in his ministry? Are you totally happy and satisfied with the witness that you've given to your unsaved family members and co-workers? And that now you, the light of the world, will be gone, and now they're going through the great tribulation. And are you okay with your witnessing? Are you okay with your co-workers and how you left them with the gospel? Are you okay with your mom and your dad that are lost, or your children or your grandchildren that don't know who Jesus is? Are you okay with that? For if he would come right now, then your work is over. Your rewards have been done. It's finished. You've spent your time here. I would say that if he did come back at this very moment, that we'd think, well, Lord, I thought I had a little bit more time. The truth of the matter is he could come at any moment. James chapter 5, verse number 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Would you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4? He's coming. Now, we use the word rapture to talk about that first coming. The first coming is when he catches us away. That's what the word rapture means. Somebody says, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I understand that. Neither is the word Trinity. Trinity's not in the Bible. I understand that. The word Bible is not in the Bible. What does it mean? Well, the word rapture that we have comes from the Latin word rapeo, which means to seize or to snatch. We get that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, do you believe that Jesus died? Amen. And rose again, do you believe he rose again the third day? Amen. Even so then also, okay, this is tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even so then also, also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Watch verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the phrase rapture from, that snatching away shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see that the church of Thessalonica were taught that if they were saved, they would never die, which is true. But say we're the church of Thessalonica, and I get up, pretend I'm the Apostle Paul, I say, if you get saved, you will never die. And then, next week, one of you dies. You come up to me and say, Pastor, I heard your last message, and I reviewed it on sermon audio to make sure I heard it right. You said that we would never die. And I'm not going to pick anybody to put in a casket here, but I'm just saying, one of us dies. Well, Pastor, what is that all about? In essence, that's what they're saying. They're saying, wait a minute, you said we would never die. Now, notice when God gives the word to the Apostle Paul, he doesn't talk about those that are dead. He talks about those that are asleep. Amen. Sleep. He says, well, let me give you some further information that I got directly from the Lord, that they are in the ground, but they are sleeping. And when Christ comes back, they will be the first to have their new bodies. And then we will have our new bodies, and we'll be caught up with them together in the clouds to ever be with the Lord. I want you to know from the time that Jesus ascended up from the Mount of Olives, the early church, early believers always looked forward to the Lord coming back. That was their heartbeat. That was their desire. Hey, we have to labor. We have to work. We have to love because he could come back at any moment. The Bible says here as a thief. That's a negative analogy, but it's a beautiful one. If you knew someone was coming to your house tonight, you would be prepared one way or the other. We don't know when they're coming. We don't know when he's coming. And the question is, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Now, there's a couple things I want you to know, and we're almost done. You're doing really well. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Jesus comes back, when he comes back in the rapture, and we're caught up together in the clouds, we are going to see him as he is. Now, there's not a lot of distinction in some people's minds between the rapture and the second coming. And I'll be honest with you that there is definitely theological differences between the two for sure. But I do want you to know that I believe that the rapture starts the day of the Lord. And I believe that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, the Lord is going to come back. That's the second coming. Now, for you and I, if you know Christ as your Savior, it really doesn't matter. Because when he comes back in the clouds the first time, when we're with him, we will be with him forever. We'll be with him for those 7 years that pass through the earth. We'll be with him when he comes back there at the end of the tribulation. We are going to be with the Lord. Amen. But he makes this statement. He says that those that are dead are going to be brought back. Those that are asleep are going to come back, and then we're going to be caught up with the Lord. But John says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let me back up here for a minute. We shall see the Lord as he is. Can I tell you this? None of you, none of us are prepared to see the Lord as he is. We're not prepared for that. We are flesh. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And like God said to even Moses, he said in Exodus 33, verse number 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. No man can see me and live. And I believe this. I believe that God has appeared to certain men and not in his full glory. I believe on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord tore back his humanity for a moment for them to see a part of his glory. But to see God as he is, no man can see him and live. So now we have a problem. So the Lord comes back. Are you still with me? The Lord comes back in the rapture, and we are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. And John says, we shall see him as he is. Well, how can that possibly be? Let me show you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to go through 2 Peter and in the next week or so. So we'll get to it. I'm trying to lay some groundwork here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. He starts off with the gospel, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and he ends with the rapture. What does Paul say about the rapture? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51. We shall not all, what's the next word? Sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, so he's saying the same thing that he did in 1 Thessalonians. The Lord is going to come back, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. But he says this, that this corruptible shall put on incorruption, that this mortal shall put on immortality. Why? Why is that? And not only why is that, but the next question is, when is that? Like, how does that happen? The Bible says that your corruptible body, if Christ were to come back right now, and you know him as your Savior, if not, if you don't know him as your Savior and he comes back right now, you're in trouble. You are in really big trouble. I don't know how else to say that. If you've denied his grace and his mercy and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he comes back at this moment, you are in really big trouble. But when he comes back, the Bible says that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Why? Because I have to be incorruptible to see a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says that it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I've shared this with most of you before, but this is kind of important. We have a twinkling of an eye. The word twink is a scientific term. I don't know if you know that or not. It doesn't sound like one, does it? Oh, it's a twink. It doesn't sound like a real scientific term, but it is. With your eyes, you have a couple things you can do. You can do a wink. Right? You can do a blink. Y'all see it? Or a twink. A wink, your eye closes for an extended period of time. A blink, a shorter time. A twink, your eye doesn't close at all. Scientifically, a twink is the amount of time it takes light to hit the front of your eyeball to the back of your retina. Now, how fast is that? I don't know the speed of light. Please don't text me later. But I'm not quite sure how the speed of light is, but I'm sure it's pretty quick. And I'm sure that our eyeballs, we're talking about that, for the speed of light to go that far, I'm sure that's pretty quick. Scientifically, that is a twink from the front of your eyeball to the back of your retina. Listen to me very carefully. That means this. By the time that trumpet blows and you recognize that it's Jesus, before you recognize that it's him, when you see him, when the light hits the back of your eye, you're new. You are now prepared to enter heaven because your incorruptible has put on incorruption and your mortal has put on immortality. You understand? We good? So he prepares us. He prepares this corruptible body in order to go. And praise the Lord for that. But listen to me. that is not the only preparation that is necessary. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back, and I want you to occupy till I come. I want you to work and a labor and a love and a witness until I come back. He ends 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58. After he talks about the Lord coming back, he says this, verse 58, therefore, because this corruptible will put on incorruption, because it will be with him, because death is dead, the sting of sin is gone. Verse 58, therefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, listen, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He can prepare our bodies in a twink of an eye, but our lives after we're saved is preparation to stand before him to hear well done. Are you ready? Are you saved? And are you serving? Are you laboring for him? Are you ministering for him? I can't overemphasize this. I can't even. I believe this. There's two problems, and I'm done. First problem with talking about the Lord coming back, the first problem that makes us really not care about it is, number one, is predictions. Predictions. There have been so many people that have given you a date, and you've read the books. I told you before, I graduated from high school in 1988, and when I graduated from high school, the year before, I read a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back, in 1988. And so I was petrified, like, oh, that's, I'm never going to get married, I'm never going to go to college, I'm never going to have any children, I'm never going to, the Lord's coming back in 1988. Do you know what? He didn't come back in 1988. That man wrote a sequel, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1989. Now, I believe he sold more copies of the first one than the second one. I sure hope he did. Sold more copies. Because if you bought the second one, see, and how many people on TV and how many authors? Lord's coming back, Lord's coming back. You walk down, used to be you go down to any major city, and there would be people that would hold up signs, will work for food, which, by the way, you don't even see anymore. Work is never even mentioned. But you also look around. It used to be you'd have some guy on a street corner. Jesus is coming soon. And you look at that guy and you say, that guy's a few bricks short of a full load. But he's sitting there holding a sign. You don't see those signs anymore. It used to be the preacher getting in the pulpit and said, listen, I want you to know the Lord's coming back. It's the motivating factor of what we do. There's been so many predictions, and we hear it, and we heard it, and we heard it. The church lived for it. It used to be that when a church had an end times prophecy seminar, was one of their biggest events of the year. And by the way, on Wednesday night, after the life of Christ, we're going to study prophecy. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But people are no longer concerned about prophecy. They're no longer concerned about Jesus coming back. We've heard that before, and it hasn't happened. The Apostle Paul himself said, and that we which are alive and remain. He thought he was going, and he didn't go. How long has it been? 2 days. The last thing I think is the problem is not only predictions, people crying wolf, but I also think preoccupation. We have the predictions, and so we don't really care about him coming back, and I believe that we're just preoccupied with it. I am really bad in front of a television. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I'm here to admit that when there's a TV in front of me, don't even talk to me. Like, I'm like, ooh, TV, like, ooh. And it doesn't really matter what it is. I'm like, oh, TV, that's pretty. Am I the only man that's like that? And they have TVs everywhere now. I took my wife out to a nice restaurant, fancy restaurant. A fancy restaurant is any restaurant where you don't order by a number. Yeah. But I know we're sitting here talking. It's our anniversary or whatever. We're having a nice meal, and there's a TV there, and there's football on. Football. Look at that. Oh, wow. That's all. And she's talking to me. What she's talking to me about, I have no idea. And she's like, hello, hello. She said, I want to talk to you about the kids. What kids? Our kids. Oh, our kids. Wait, what? I want to talk to you about our kids. All right.
Go ahead, talk. Can we wait till halftime? Why am I not listening? Because I'm preoccupied. I'm preoccupied. She might tell me something very important. I remember we had four children, and I was getting ready to go to preach in Africa, and it was Father's Day, and we went out to eat, and she said, "Hey, happy Father's Day! You're a wonderful father, soon to be one again." I was in my 40s at the time, and I went, "Soon to be, oh, that's nice. Thank you. Wait, what?" That's kind of important information. Praise the Lord, there was no television there because I actually heard it. If I didn't, it'd be really, really awkward. Corbin walks by, "Hey, who are you? What are you?" Miss, I was like, "I told you about him 7 years ago. I don't know where you were. You're preoccupied." We get preoccupied. When he says, "Occupy till I come," that what he gives there in Luke, in that parable of Luke, the Lord goes on a journey into a far country to establish his kingdom. He says, "I will return. Occupy till I come. Here's just some talents for you. Some talents for you. From talents for you. Occupy till I come. I'm coming back." Listen to me very carefully. Going to church on Sunday morning, I'm so glad you're here. Well, I know that we call it a church service, but it doesn't count for service. Showing up for a Wednesday night Bible study, praise the Lord for that. But the Bible says the purpose from this pulpit, the purpose from the teaching of the Word of God, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He wants you to do something for his kingdom. He is coming back. And if he came back right now, many of us would have empty pockets because we're saved. And we're saved yet so as by fire, and we have no lasting rewards. When he kept saying, "I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, serve me. Labor for me. Occupy." Sir, can I tell you, your occupation is not one of a carpenter or an electrician or a car salesman or a plumber or a doctor. Your occupation is you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Your trade might pay the bills, but Jesus Christ paid the price of your salvation.
Let's go to the end of the book, and then you know I'm done. Revelation. Chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, look with me, verse number 12. I'm using my new Bible, and I have very little markings in this Bible yet, and it's not a red letter Bible, so I'm going to need your help here. Revelation chapter 22. Verse number 12, last chapter of the Bible. What does he say? "And behold," what are the next three words? Okay, my Bible's not red letter. At the end of the Revelation, at the end of the Bible, somebody says, "I come quickly." Do you have a red letter? Who here has a red letter Bible? All right, look at them all. So you can help me out here. Are those three words in red? Okay. So who's this speaking? Jesus. Jesus says at the end of the book, "I come quickly." Now watch what else he says. "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." He saved you to be zealous of good works. He is coming back in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Your body will be prepared and made new, but your work will be done. It's over. Time's up. Everything you've ever seen, from TV shows to entertainment to basketball games, everything that you ever watched that has any tension whatsoever in it is that clock. We have to build a car. We only have 3 days. Oh, wait, we're down by 4 points, and there's only 30 seconds on the clock. Everything comes down to the fact that time, sooner or later, is going to run out. Do you know, time is going to run out. Either we're going to pass away or the trumpet will blow. And the work's over. Put your tools down. Lay your Bible aside. Time's up. What do you have that you've done for Christ? He's coming. Father, I pray that you bless this time in the Word of God. Lord, I know, Lord, I'm old enough to remember as a young person, it seems to me almost every message talked about Jesus Christ coming back. Prophecy conferences were full of people wanting to know what's going to happen in the end times. And every day people talk about, well, it could be today. But Lord, I believe we're preoccupied. Lord, we have our jobs and we have our entertainment. We have our iPads and our iPhones. Lord, we have our cars. We have our hobbies. We have our entertainment. Lord, we have things that just need to get done with our children, with our job, with our homes. And Lord, too many days and too many moments go by where we don't realize that we are living in light of time running out and our Savior being here. Father, you said in your word that Christ's return should be our blessed hope, that is what we long for, that's what we look for, and because of that, that's what we labor for. That's why we work, knowing that you could come back at any moment. Father, with all my heart, I don't want you to come back with me doing nothing. Well, God, I don't want you to come back with me not serving you with every fiber of my being. Lord, I don't want you to come back without me witnessing to my lost and dying family. Lord, I don't want you to come back without me being the best pastor that I can be, the best husband, the best believer, the best testimony that I can be. Lord, I pray that we'd realize that it could be any moment, it could be any hour, and we look forward to it. Help us to labor in that endeavor. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you know Christ as your Savior, would you just humbly slip up your hand right now and say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your honesty. Put your hands down. If you were not able to raise your hand, or if there was doubt, even if you did, are you willing to get that thing settled once and for all today? You could leave this church right now. In the next few moments, you could leave knowing what the Bible says about eternity, about the difference between heaven and hell, and what Christ did so that you could go to heaven. Would you get that settled today? I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're in your 70s or 80s. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you just be humble enough and sincere enough and wise enough to say, I need to get this thing settled once and for all? I beg you today. Christian, let me ask you this. Has the things of earth been so bright, the needs, the jobs, been so overwhelming that your service and your love for Christ has dimmed? Could you think about that question for one moment? You're so busy that you're too busy to be about your Father's business. I know I'm guilty of, busy. Everybody's busy. We're so busy. But are we so busy at something that does not profit? To the place where we're preoccupied. Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Thank you for Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord, that he rose again. Thank you, Lord, as we read about his ascension, that he promised to come back again. Lord God, that is our blessed hope. May it be the thought that drives us every day. May it be what compels us to serve you and to love you, knowing that he could come back at any moment. I pray that you bless this invitation. Would you please stand on your feet with every head bowed, every eye closed, the piano plays. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you, want to come right up here and meet me at front of this pulpit? Now, a man show a man and a woman show a woman how you can make sure you're saved. Maybe you find yourself to be preoccupied with other things. You'd like to come to an old-fashioned altar and reset your priorities and give Christ first place.